Pray.
Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and you have given us your word through your servants like Luke, the author of this gospel that we want to look at today. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that are willing and open and receptive to your word, and we pray that you would answer our questions and that you would teach us what it is that you are saying to us in your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are many challenges that face a Christian or somebody who is wanting to find out about Christianity. And a lot of those challenges revolve around questions of truth and reliability. So in 1981, at Elminster Intermediate in Gisborne, New Zealand, just so you knew which Gisborne I was talking about, like they do on movies, a teacher, I can't remember her name, I think her name was Miss Harrison, she sat all of the students in a circle in her class, and she said, "We're going to play a game, and it's called Chinese Whispers. Who's played that game?" All right. And she started off with a message which she whispered in the ear of one student, and then she said, "You have to pass the message on to the student next to you." And we all went around, I don't know, 25 of us probably, went around the classroom, and then when it got to the end, she said, "Now, what was the message?" I actually can't remember what the message was. But the message had changed from what the teacher had originally said. And the teacher said to the classroom, she said, "That just goes to show you how you can't trust the Bible. Because the Bible is like Chinese whispers. And it has just been a message that has been passed on from one person to another person to another person to another person." That stuck with me. So what is it that people want to see? We all have questions, don't we? And I think the thing is that we want proof. We want proof about our faith. We want proof about what it is that we believe. Because at different times in our lives, we will have questions and we will even have doubts. Maybe you're somebody who's just looking at Christianity and thinking about it, and you haven't decided whether to commit yourself to Christianity, and you think, "Yeah, you know, like, can I really trust the Bible? Can I, or is this just a bunch of Chinese whispers? Or is this just some traditional kind of story that's been passed down from one generation to another generation?" Or even if you're a Christian, you will at times have questions or doubts. I have sat with elderly folks who might be in their 80s and they have lived a Christian life all their life. They have lived a faithful and godly life, and they are sitting there on the edge of their bed and they will say something like, "You know, I really wonder, how is it that Jesus rose again from the dead? I often wonder about how that happened. You know, how did that, you know, what happened with his body and things like that?" And they may have been thinking and they're pondering and they're sitting there with a lot of time on their hands now and they're reflecting on that. And they're reflecting on these issues in their lives as they come to the end of their lives. So we all have questions and we may even have doubts. Sometimes we, you know, read things in the Bible that we simply cannot understand. I don't know if you noticed in that psalm that we read before, Psalm 19, it talks about as a bridegroom comes from his pavilion. And you think, what on earth is that all talking about? I kind of know what a bridegroom is, but, you know, I haven't ever been to a wedding where the bridegroom comes out of some tent or pavilion and splendor and everybody goes, "Wow, look at that, it's amazing. What's going on there?" And so there's stuff that sometimes we can't understand because there's a big distance. Maybe it was a culture and it was happening 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. Or maybe there's something in our own culture that really is inhibiting to us toward accepting the gospel, and particularly the fact that Jesus comes as the Lamb and as the Prince of Peace. If you go back into my ancient culture, which is Scottish culture, they love to just strip themselves naked, paint their bodies blue, and run around and fight each other, right? And so when you talk about Jesus as the Prince of Peace, you know, that sort of culturally is going to be like, well, hey, everybody, why don't you become wimps and hang out with us? Because we're into peace. Whereas leaders and the strong people are those who fight. And so sometimes our culture can cause us problems with understanding the gospel. Or maybe sometimes our social position in life. If you know anything about India, you realize that in India there is a whole system of castes. And at the top are the Brahmins, and at the bottom are the lower caste people, the people they call the untouchables or the Dalits. And so when somebody comes and says and preaches the gospel and says, you come and believe in Jesus, and then come to church on Sunday, and everybody is welcome. Dalits are welcome. Brahmins are welcome. And the Brahmins are not necessarily going to be in charge. In fact, it may be someone who is a Dalit who is going to be leading the singing and the worship on that day. And so people struggle culturally with that, and they think that my family, we have been upper class, we have been Brahmins for 10 generations and as way back as I can remember my great-grandpappy. And that's always the way we are. We're always on top. Well, maybe we hold some other prior belief system that makes it difficult for us to accept the Bible's claims as true. If you have grown up in somebody grown up in a Muslim environment, they are taught that there is only one true God, and that Christians teach that there is three gods. And that also Christians have changed the Bible and corrupted the scriptures like the Jews have before them. Well, we may have experienced things personally that make us question God in the Bible. Some of these things, these terrible and sad things that you read about that have happened where churches and church leaders have betrayed the trust that they have had over young people. And the things that have gone on. And the impact that that has on that person's life, or people who have been tied up in some kind of cult group, where everything has been controlled, and they say, well, that's what Christianity is, or that's what God is like. Or we may have just intellectual objections and questions about some of the supernatural claims of the Bible, where it talks about things like God being eternal. What does that mean when God is eternal? He sees and understands everything simultaneously. And then you take Jesus and you incarnate him as God in human space and time. How does that work? Or the miracles, the resurrection as an example. Or some people have moral objections to things in the Bible because they read the Bible and they think that everything that the Bible says it is promoting as being something good and virtuous, and they say, and I've had people say to me, you know, hey, did you know the Bible teaches incest, or the Bible teaches murder or rape or something like that? And I go, well, what do you mean? And they go, well, you know, haven't you read that part about Noah and his daughters? And I'm like, well, no, Lot and his daughters. And you say, well, yeah, I've read that, but it's not promoting that, it's not teaching it, it's not saying that it's right. And so we all have these questions and objections. And so this passage here, this that we read, these are the opening words of the Gospel according to Luke. And they are written by a man who has similar concerns to you and I. So Luke is someone who has concerns about truth and about accuracy. Who was he? We don't know a whole lot about him, but we know one thing, that he was a Gentile, so meaning he was a non-Jew. He was a doctor or a physician. Okay, he was like a GP probably, except maybe he didn't have all the gizmos and didn't have Google to look at like doctors do now. He was a skilled writer, He wrote very elegant kind of Greek. These opening four verses are seen as some of the most beautiful Greek words in the New Testament, but meaning they're tricky for us to translate. And he also accompanied Paul on his missionary journey. So when you read the gospel, when you read the book of Acts, you will often read passages that say, then we did this or then we did that. And that's because Luke wrote that and Luke was with Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, as they went on their journeys. And so he wrote some of the biggest chunk of the New Testament, the Luke and Acts, those two books. It's like a two-volume book that he wrote. And he wrote these books to a man that we know as Theophilus. He says to him, he says in verse 3, he says, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, of course, that name means what? Lover of God. And so this was probably a Christian who also was a Gentile who had enough money to say, can you write me up an account of the gospel? Because I really want to know for sure, because there's lots of people running around saying that, you know, you can't trust this message, or that these Christians are just crazy-eyed lunatics who are following some new religious craze. And so Luke, it seems, was probably paid, or he was funded by Theophilus to write this gospel account of the life of Jesus. And he writes, though, as someone who is convinced about the truth of it, but he wants to prove it, and he wants to help others like you and I to be settled in our faith as we read about Jesus of Nazareth. And so what is it that Luke thinks we need to know about the Christian message? You see that in those verses, they really look at three areas or make three statements. There's sort of three parts to his argument. He says in the first two verses that many others have written up their accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus that have been handed down from those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and ministry. So he's acknowledging that other people have written stuff. Mark, there's the Gospel of Mark, which we know is the oldest gospel. And there's Matthew and there's John, and there were others that maybe were circulating around that we don't have anymore. They have been lost for some reason, and God has not considered them to be important to be in the Bible. And he also knows that there are people who saw Jesus, knew Jesus, were actually eyewitnesses. They could be called into a court of law and asked, what did you see? What did you hear? What happened? He acknowledges that. And so Luke himself, and that raises an interesting question as to why does he want to write his own account? You know, were there some bits that were missing, or does Theophilus think there's stuff that he would like to know more about? But he says he's going to write up a logical account of all the stuff that he has researched and studied. And he wants to write it up in verse 4 so that his reader, Theophilus, knows that the gospel message that he has received is true and reliable. Now, what is this talking about? This is talking about the truth and the reliability of the Bible, isn't it? Because I don't know if you've really realized this or thought about this, but the Bible, the reliability and the trustworthiness of the Bible kind of stands, or you might say sits, as the basis of the Christian faith, doesn't it? If the Bible is shown to be unreliable, to be an unreliable witness, to somehow to have errors in it, to have mistakes in it, or to have lies in it, if the Bible is shown to contain any of those things, then suddenly what happens? You have a big question mark comes over your faith, doesn't it? A big question mark comes over Christianity as a whole. It might then just become a tradition or some religious movement. And the fact is that in many parts of the church where people have gone down that route and said, you know, the Bible contains errors and mistakes, that is exactly what has happened. Christianity just becomes a tradition. It just becomes something that is cultural. And people really can't believe it. People really can't accept it and really commit themselves to the faith with any sort of meaningful conviction. And so it's really important for us, isn't it, to examine what Luke says here. He says, I'm wanting to write up a reliable and orderly account so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And so I just wanted us to think about that for a minute in a couple of statements. The first one is this: you can trust the Bible. And the second one is, you should trust the Bible. Psalm 19, we read that, didn't we, before? Psalm 19, and it makes that statement about the Word of God. Notice it uses the terms law or statutes or precepts, just different words or different ways of describing the Word of God. But it says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So the psalm writer is telling you what? You can trust the Bible because it contains perfection. It is perfect. And someone said this: the reason why Christians believe in the divine origin and authorship of the Bible is because Jesus himself also taught it and believed it. And so when we take this statement, you can trust the Bible, why do you trust the Bible? Firstly, because Jesus trusted the Bible. You know, you read a number of times, 27 times in the Bible, Jesus started saying something by quoting, "It is written." What was he talking about? He was quoting from the Bible. Or he made statements like, "The scriptures say." So Jesus believed and he quoted the Bible. In John chapter 10, verse 35, he says, "The scriptures cannot be broken." So Jesus himself, when Jesus was wanting to explain the gospel and argue the gospel and defend the gospel with people objecting, what did he do? He went and quoted from the Bible. He went back to the source. And he quoted the Bible with a sense of confidence and authority. And so we can trust the Bible because Jesus trusted the Bible. We can trust the Bible because the apostles trusted the Bible. If you look at a passage like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul explains his understanding of the Bible. He writes to Timothy, he says, from infancy you have known, verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Apostle Paul said, you can trust the Bible. Why? Because he said, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture. That's where that idea comes from. He's saying that God himself was involved and active in speaking and giving the Scriptures to his people through his servants, like Paul was one of them. The Holy Spirit was governing and superintending and controlling and guiding that whole process. What about the Apostle Peter? If you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 19, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle Peter, he writes, well, he makes the comment that he says in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. He says, we ourselves heard this voice, so Peter is saying he was an eyewitness and an ear witness, when it came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain, and verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. So we can't jump up and say, this is what I think about God, or this is what God has told me, and if it's not confirmed from Scripture itself. Own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what he's saying is, Peter is saying here, is that you can trust the Scriptures because it is something that God has given and has produced it and protected it and conveyed it and sent it to his church by the working of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus trusted the Bible, the apostles trusted the Bible, and the church trusts the Bible. And as I said earlier, you know, a lot of the big discussions and debates and questions that arise through the history of the church come back to this. Can you trust the Bible? And as soon as people put a big question mark over that, then everything else is kind of up for grabs, isn't it? Everything else is just becomes a question mark. What does God say about marriage? What does God say about sexuality? What does God say about life and death? What does God say about children? What does God say about family? What does God say about crime and punishment? All of those things then just become questions for debate as soon as we put a question mark over the reliability of the Bible. And so you can trust the Bible. The Bible is a collection of 66 books written over almost 2,000 years. It's been handed down to us. We know that the Jews valued the Scriptures highly. They would copy, they would make sure that copies of the writings of Moses and of the prophets were kept, that they were read, and they were instructed to read them. In 1947, a shepherd boy was out looking after his sheep, and the story is that he got bored and he was throwing stones, and he threw a stone into a cave up on a hill above him, up into a bit of a cliff, and when the stone went in to the cave, it made an unusual sound, like the sound of pottery breaking. And he climbed up into the cave, and he discovered these clay jars inside the cave. And when he opened one, saw one of the ones that was broken, it was filled with these funny-looking rolls. And this was the discovery of the Qumran texts that were found in Palestine near the community of Qumran. And these date from about 150 years before the birth of Jesus, and they contain all of the books of the Old Testament except for the book of Esther. And if you ever are able to go to Israel, and there's a museum that has been built around these scrolls, and there's the magnificent Isaiah scroll that stretches right around. Some of these things were 20, 30 feet long. In 200 BC, the Jews made a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and we have copies of those that date from 150 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many manuscripts and much evidence. When you come to the New Testament, there are over 5,500 either copies or part copies of the Greek New Testament. And you say, well, what's the big deal about the number? Well, how many of us believe that a guy like Caesar existed, or Herodotus, or Thucydides, or any of these people that maybe, or Tacitus, that you, these historians? Everybody accepts and believes that they existed and they wrote stuff. Well, some of these people, you can only find 3 or 4 or 5 or maybe 10 or 20 copies of what they wrote, and they all date from about 1,000 years after they actually lived. And people don't question that. And yet people raise questions about the Bible. With the Bible, you have over 5,500 pieces, and some of them can be dated, some of the fragments, might be half a page or something, date from right back to the time of the apostles. Now, I'm looking for a strong volunteer. How about Toby, you can come and help me. I brought my own bedside Bible with us today, just to show you what I'm talking about. You all right?
Yep.
You've got big muscles, haven't you? That's right. Okay. I want you just to get this out. Here, hang on. I'll help you. You all right? You got it? Yep. Don't drop it.
Got it.
Okay. We'll bring it up here. We'll put it on the... You could take that one to school each day, couldn't you? All right? All right. In the 1800s, a man called... Here, you got to help me, because I don't want to drop it. A man called Count von Tischendorf visited a monastery of St. Catherine's in Sinai Peninsula. The monastery is still there. You got it? And he was fossicking through many of the old books that they had. This only weighs about... How heavy do you think it is? About 8 kilos? 10 kilos? And he was looking through all the old books, and he found a copy of this here. Oh, I've got it upside down. And this is called the Codex Sinaiticus, because it's found near the monastery of St. Catherine's, which sits at the base of Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. This dates from about 350 AD. This is not the original copy. This is only worth $1,000. The original copy was sold in 1933 by the Soviets to the British for £100,000. Today it is valued at about $10 million. So that's why this is only a copy of it. Photographs of each page. And this contains most of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament. Okay. From about 350 years after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I'm doing is, the reason why I brought this along was not just to test Toby's strength, but also to give you some visual evidence of the reliability of the Bible, that you can trust the Bible, because the Bible has been around for a long time, and it hasn't just been passed down by word of mouth or a collection of stories or anything like that. It has been carefully written. This has all been handwritten. Okay, they think this was commissioned by one of the Roman emperors, and recorded and beautifully and amazingly preserved. We better put this away so I don't drop it on my toe. So you can trust the Bible. And of course, today we are blessed with many wonderful and accurate modern translations. This is just a book explaining it. Explaining about it. I'll just get you to drop that back in the box. Thanks, Toby. Modern translations, which we can all access, and you can even look at it and read it, not only in paper version, but... as well as that on your phone and on the internet and that kind of thing. So we have all of these things to show us. And the other thing is, you should trust the Bible. You should trust the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 9, it says this. Some of you will know. Who knows that, those words? How can a young man... Anybody finish that off for me? What did you say, Mike? Keep his way pure. Psalm 119, verse 9. And the answer is, Mike? Yeah, by living according to your word. You should trust the Bible. Which brings us, of course, back to Luke's point. His gospel is well researched. His gospel is an orderly account of the life of Jesus, so that Theophilus and everybody else who would read it, because people didn't just take their Bibles home. You brought it along to church every Sunday because there possibly was only the one Bible for the whole church, and you wanted to share it with everybody. And Theophilus, he was receiving a copy of this, and it was going to be orderly, it was going to be well-researched, and it was going to be accurate. But it was also something that he should trust because it contained the word of God, the word of truth. You notice how Luke explains or describes the others who have gone before. He talks about them as those who were eyewitnesses and what? Servants of the word. And that is what you and I should be aiming to be. We should trust the Bible. You and I, we should be servants or ministers of the word. When you receive the word of God, when you receive the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to change your life. That's what God wants to happen for you and I, to change your life so that you too become like Luke and like Theophilus and like Paul and like many others. You become a servant of the word of God. And so his book reassures Theophilus that he is a child of God, he's a member of the church, and that Jesus Christ from Nazareth is God's Messiah who's come into the world today. Someone apparently asked the great 19th century preacher C.H. Spurgeon, how do you defend the Bible? And Spurgeon replied with the words to the effect that, defend the Bible? I'd rather defend a lion. Because the word of God is powerful, isn't it? The word of God is God's word, as Paul says in Timothy. All of Scripture is God-breathed. So you can trust the Bible, and you should trust the Bible. So if you're a Christian today, my encouragement to you, what I want to urge you is not to be worried or be doubting or questioning the reliability of the Bible. Don't let people come to you and say, oh, you're a Christian, you know, but really, can you trust it? And do you know for sure? And do you know about all these mistakes that are in the Bible? You say, prove it. Give me the evidence. Show me. Let's research this. Let's look at it. Because they won't be able to come up with any. And also, if you're not a Christian today, I think the Bible is challenging you to test its claims, to test its accuracy. Read it for yourself, examine it for yourself, test it for yourself, and see if what it is saying is true or not. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that we know he was born and he lived among his people. He gathered his disciples, and he was cruelly crucified after a mock trial and then rose again from the dead. Lord, we thank you that we can be sure of this. We know this because your word tells us so and gives us the eyewitness accounts of those who were there, who saw these things and knew what was going on. So, Lord, I pray that today we as your people would be reassured, would regain new confidence in the reliability and trustworthiness and the authority of your word, and that it would be a life-changing thing for us, that your word wouldn't just be some facts and figures that we consult every now and then when we want an answer to a question, but it would sustain us and feed us and direct us because your Holy Spirit has given us your word, just as you directed your servant Luke to write this gospel account that we will look at. So bless us now as we become and continue to strive to be students and followers and servants of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.